Welcome to Fourth Stream Radio, where we consider concepts to help on your quest to a satisfied mind. And today, Dave and I are talking about a hardcore, sold-out follower of the living God, and we're talking about John the Baptist.
Yeah, some people call him JTB. You know, John the Baptist is a very... John the Baptist is a very unique character. Mm-hmm. I mean, he's got all of the resilience and the bearing of the prophets. In fact, I kind of look at him as the last Old Testament, quote unquote, Old Testament prophets, because he just has that Elisha feel to him.
Mm-hmm. And interestingly, I sort of separate him from the baby in Elizabeth's womb who leapt when Mary showed up, because he seems so not a baby. I mean, so almost not a human is what I mean.
Yeah.
Because he's such...
Supernatural.
I know it.
It's pretty cool. Mm-hmm. Let's just jump right into it, because there's so much you could talk about mm-hmm. when you talk about John the Baptist. But, just the setting in John chapter 1 through 3, you know, you think about the whole idea of nepotism. I wrote down here, rampant nepotism or face-to-face experience. You know, uh-huh. They're cousins. They're 6 months apart. And what kind of a connection would that be? And they didn't grow up in the same neighborhood. They were from different areas, you know, of Judea. But what would that be like being cousins? You know, you think about your own cousin. You know, they probably saw each other at, you know, big family events or whatever.
Maybe going to Jerusalem.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And how wild and wacky would
maybe
that be?
Maybe he was there when John taught when he was 12, or when Jesus taught when
in
he was 12
temple,
years
yeah.
old. Yeah, you just don't know.
He might have been part of the caravan. Yeah, we don't know. But
and there's an interesting thing, too, for me. I know it's not really a surprise to anyone, but I take comfort being a mom, that I can know that God is already working. So when we go back to maybe they knew each other as kids, them being in the womb, you know, at the same time, just that God is already working in us spiritually, not just physically to form us, but he's already got something going in us physically.
Absolutely. And
spiritually.
I love how John puts it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. So John the Baptist himself, he says, you know, I'm not the light. Mm-hmm. I'm here to talk about the light. And the next day, this is one of those watershed moments in the scriptures that, you know, doesn't seem to be shared by tons of people that even understood what he was talking about. But the next day he saw Jesus coming to him and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, you don't figure that out unless you know the scriptures and unless you have the Holy Spirit speaking to you even from the womb.
Even that, you go, when did he come to that comprehension that his cousin was the Son of God?
"This is he on behalf of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' I didn't recognize him, but so he might present to Israel, I came baptizing in water." So I don't know if it's when the dove came down, you know, during the baptism, or when his eyes were open to what was fully going on. But he obviously recognizes him as the man of, or the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So that leads me to ask the question: what convinced John of Jesus's identity? This passage continues. John testifying, saying, "I've seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him." Didn't just fly around. Mm-hmm. "He remained upon him. I didn't recognize him." So he says that again. "But he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, 'The one whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit,'" which that would seem to me to...
That's when he comprehends.
"Uh-huh. 'I myself have seen and I have testified that this is the Son of God.'" I think about that. This is my, in the same context, this mm-hmm. is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And that word means well done. Everything is well done in this, my beloved Son.
Wow.
What a life to live, John the Baptist. And ups and downs, and you think about The people who really knew God in the scriptures really had up and down lives.
They did have up and down lives, especially when you consider he probably grew up with a family. And the next thing we ever hear about him is eating wild honey and locusts and living out in the wilderness with some kind of a skin and a leather belt. You know what I mean? It just seems
fashionista.
It seems so uncivilized.
Well, you just think about him poring over the prophets, and he says, you know, I'm the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness, and Jesus substantiated that, and you know, he was fulfilling Isaiah the prophet, and you know, he had those 300 silent years after Malachi, you know, finished the Old Testament canon, and then all of a sudden John the Baptist pops up, but he really is. In the essence, in the picture of what it meant to be an Old Testament prophet, but here he is at the moment, mm-hmm. at the time, the fullness of times when the Son mm-hmm. of God comes to the
when
world.
When everything comes together. You know, it's an amazing thing to me, too, that the phrase that he baptizes in the Spirit, that kind of seems like an unheard of idea at this point, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Even though... I'm wondering, am I missing something? Because, you know, the Spirit was there at the beginning. It was brooding over the deep. You hear about the Spirit a lot in the Old Testament, but just that phrase, baptizing in the Spirit, that's a new thing.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, Jesus basically said that was what the Spirit was going to do. Mm-hmm. And that's what happened, you know, in Acts chapter 1, based on those prophecies. So there was definitely an outpouring of the Spirit. However you look at the Old and the mm-hmm. New Testament related to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was there.
Right. He's not just showing up.
From the beginning. In fact, if anything, you get through whom he created the world, that would be the Son, which is Jesus. And you sense that the breath of God, the power, the authority of God comes through the Spirit of God mm-hmm. in all things.
Right.
That's pretty cool. Well, let's talk a little bit about John the Baptist and his unique relationship uh-huh. with people. I love this. I asked the question, how did John relate to the religious leaders of the Jews? And what was his source of conflicts with them? What, you know, he might have tried to read a few of those books on how to win friends and influence people because he called them the offspring of poisonous snakes.
Slithering down to where I am.
Yeah. And, you know, that rang a bell as I was reading it, and I cross-referenced it, and Jesus called them the same uh-huh. thing. You brood of vipers.
Yeah.
And so you just think about that analogy. You know, that's not only slithering, but just the creepiness of the intention of a
their motives.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and a viper in particular because of the poisonous aspects of it.
Yeah, and John the Baptist certainly didn't seem to pursue a relationship with them. But it seems like he's kind of stayed away from Jerusalem. But they came, because the crowds were coming to John the Baptist,
yeah.
they had to come out and see who their
competition was.
Right.
Yeah, well, absolutely. And then, you know, they were, that's why they were obsessed with him. You know, from the religious leaders all the way through Herod, the governor, the puppet governor mm-hmm. of Rome, there was just a fascination with John the Baptist.
I love this, out of the Message, just talking about in that same scripture that we're looking at, that he must increase and I must decrease. Mm-hmm. Out of the Message, it says it like this: "You yourselves were there when I made it public that I was not the Messiah, but simply the one sent ahead of him to get things ready. The one who gets the bride is, by definition, the bridegroom. And the bridegroom's friend, his best man, that's me, in place at his side where he can hear every word, is genuinely happy. How could he be jealous when he knows that the wedding is finished and the marriage is off to a good start? That's why my cup is running over. This is the assigned moment for him to move into the center while I slip off to the sidelines."
This is one of the concepts that has been revolutionary in my spiritual life.
Mm-hmm.
And I often will think, it's choking me up thinking about it, but I think back to this picture of John the Baptist, who is 100% human, totally blessed by the Holy Spirit, Jesus, who's 100% human, but he's 100% God.
Mm-hmm.
And for John the Baptist to have the notoriety that he did, to see that, you know, he could have, you know, really, his
he
life.
He could have sort of used it for his own glory. Absolutely.
But these are chilling words from a heart perspective. He must increase, mm-hmm. but I must decrease. And the way he was willing to embrace that, you know, that fits with the whole idea in the Beatitudes where Jesus is explaining about us, you know, being spiritual beggars. Well, John understood that about himself, and he was willing to decrease so that that Jesus could increase. It's pretty cool. And so I ask myself a question, what were John's challenges of faith? And there's a passage in Matthew 11, and because you know, his world takes a turn for the ugly. Yeah. And you know the whole story about the dancing and about Herod and whatever. Now, when John, while in prison, he's been thrown into prison, heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his followers, his disciples, and he said to them, "Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else?" And that's really interesting how Jesus responds to that question. But there's so much emotion in that. Here you are, you're stuck in prison. You know, you had this notoriety, and then all of a sudden your fortunes have changed. And I don't know that he knew that this was going to happen to him. So, you know, when you're sitting in prison trying to process this and knowing that things were not looking good for you, what's your question? Are you the one?
We have no way of at all thinking that he knew this was going to happen. And he was the one that saw the dove descend onto Jesus. And a dove in the scriptures is kind of a sign of peace. And so to think that there's peace and that Jesus is here and it's exciting and the crowds are following him and, you know, you feel like your life has sort of taken off and it's found its rhythm, its pace. I know I'm living the way I'm supposed to live. And then you end up in prison. It would make you wonder, wait a minute, this does not feel peaceful. Something's wrong here. Even if you knew it wasn't wrong, well, it would make you question just your humanness.
Yes, it's interesting. There are three basically prophetic appearances of Elijah in the scriptures. And and Jesus's response here in this situation is that if you can receive it, he was the Elijah who was to come. This John the Baptist was him. And so you've got the coming of the prophet Elijah, then in the spirit of Elijah comes John the Baptist, and then at the end of the age you have Elijah coming. And then also Elijah shows up in the Mount of Transfiguration.
Right.
So pretty key key figure. I call this, this is out of Mark 6, freaked out and painted into a corner. And, you know, it's basically Herod just didn't know what, you know, he just didn't know what to do. He had basically, because of his guests, he regretted it, but he had to throw it because his fascination, there was an openness to Herod, even though he was clinging to the things of the earth. He was also being drawn by God. So who knows what ended up happening to
him.
You
get the impression that he really, was very drawn to John, that he kind of cared about him in some way. He certainly, when other people were asking for his life to be taken, you can see that that is not where he wanted to go at all.
Absolutely. John the Baptist knew his role was to decrease so that Jesus could increase. And this is a huge lesson in spiritual servanthood. It is precisely our willingness to die to our own desires and our personal rights that qualifies us for use in God's purposes. This is huge. While other men posture to improve their position, spiritually or materially, servants of the kingdom subject both of them to the honor of the king.
Yeah, the idea of being a warrior and a servant, like we talked about, they can seem so opposite. But I find that it is the spiritual battle. My being willing to set myself aside. The fight is to die to myself.
Well, and this might be obvious, an obvious point, but he was a warrior. He discovered his role in the wilderness, and he walked his path of decreasing and increasing, and he embraced his lot in life and his hope for the life to come. What a stirring example of a heart dedicated to God. Forestream.com, a collection of resources to help you and those you know experience the freedom of a kingdom life. If you'd like to listen to today's program in its entirety, go to forestream.com and click on the radio button.
Together, we are finding hope at forestream.com.
Hey, Bernadette, I enjoyed hanging with you again today.
Thanks.
You're awesome.